Our scripture passage this morning is John 14, verses 1 through 14. John 14, 1 through 14. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the very evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I've been interested in mountain climbing for about as long as I can remember. I've watched quite a few documentaries on people climbing some of the bigger or more difficult mountains around our world, K2 being one of them in Nepal that I've seen documentaries on, or Half Dome at Yellowstone. I've seen documentaries on people trying to climb that, and Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. I've seen a few different movies and documentaries on how to do it, and I've been able to climb just a few mountains in my life, nothing that tall. I think 13, 14,000 feet is the tallest one that I've been to. Mount Everest gets up to 29, almost 30,000 feet in the air, just ridiculously tall. And in kind of researching mountain climbing, being interesting in it, I've grown to know some of the history of people who have climbed Mount Everest, the first one to successfully do it, or the first team to successfully climb Mount Everest. It happened in 1953, so not that long ago. It was a guy named Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa, Tenzing. I want to get this right. Tenzing Norgay. Nepal person, so hard, difficult name, were the first team to get up to the top, to see the world from its highest point, and to be able to stake that flag there and say that they were the first people to ever step foot in that place. And ever since they made that first summit to the top of Mount Everest, it's become a multi-million dollar industry to get people up to that summit each year. And there's just a few weeks in the summer when people are able to do this. And mountaineers from all over the world come to do this. And they've set up a few camps along the way, base camp, where you have to acclimatize to the height of this mountain. And then you have to go progressively up. I think there's two more camps after that on your way to the top. There's what there's called this death zone at a certain level, and above that you need oxygen or your body will run out of it and you'll die, hence the name death zone. And for mountaineers to be able to get up to the top, right now it's hundreds each year that make it up to the top. That's how much of an industry and a business this is now. It takes a lot of Sherpas, or people who are native to that area of Nepal. These people who, for centuries, have lived in this area, who themselves have acclimatized to this height, to where they can carry like twice as much as any other mountaineer, just because their bodies are used to not living with that much oxygen. And they're the ones that make it possible to reach it to the top, because they grew up in this area, they're native to it, they know all the dangers of the glaciers that are around the mountain, and they know the different paths to take, they know a little bit more about what the weather's going to do, even though that's unpredictable, and they make sure the oxygen is where it needs to be at the right time. They tell and make sure the food is in the right place at each of these base camps, because you're not lugging all the supplies you need up. If it wasn't for the Sherpas, no one probably would reach the top, or at least a lot less people would make it that way. They're a vital part of reaching the summit, of seeing what the world looks like from that high point. And likewise, in this life, in order to find or see God, to reach that point of knowledge, we need faithful guides that help us to know who God is, to seek God, and to find Him. There's a lot of different ways that people have tried to go about this throughout the years. There's been good guides on the way to knowing and seeking God, and there have been some not so good guides to find and seek God. Many of you probably grew up during that time period in the 60s and 70s when people tried to find God through meditation, through the use of different drugs, to get to that point or to reach that place where they might be able to find a God, whatever that God was for them. Religions is a way that many people search for God. Some guides will tell you that, well, it's not just one God, but it's multiple gods. And then there are other guides that say, well, there's one God. Monotheism is the way. Within monotheism, there's like three big religions. There's Christianity, there's Judaism, and there's Islam. Each of these gods, or each of these religions, point back to one God. And each of these religions can also point their histories back to Abraham. So scholars say that these are the three Abrahamic faiths that lead back to this one God. Some scholars kind of use this illustration of a mountain that each one of these monotheistic Abrahamic religions have different paths to reach the top, which is the knowledge of who God is. That Islam has one path, Judaism has another path, and Christianity has a third path. Some scholars would say that Christianity has the fullest understanding of who this God is, so their path gets up to the top of this mountain. Christianity has the best Sherpa to get you up there, to lead you to this knowledge of God, that Islam and Judaism get you part of the way there to know who God is, but to fully know Him, you have to be a Christian or follow that Christian Sherpa. But what does Scripture say about this illustration, about this understanding of kind of organizing world religions together And does Islam know the same God that we do? Does Judaism know the same God that we do? What is the way to knowing God? The one who created the world, who set all things into motion, the God who loves us so much that he sent his own son into the world. Do all these religions point to the same place? Or is there only one way? In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us a pretty strong answer to that question. Jesus, during this point of his ministry, is staring down his last few hours of life in this world. What's kind of taking place around Jesus and his disciples during this time as he gives this message that we just read? It's not looking so great for Jesus and the disciples. They just had the Last Supper, where he says that he's going to die soon. Right after the supper, he says that Judas is going to betray him, and then Judas takes off and leaves the disciples and Jesus behind. And I'm sure the rest of the disciples were looking around being like, what is going on here? And if that wasn't bad enough, Judas leaving the group, right after that, Jesus says that Peter, kind of the leader of the disciples, some would say, one of the disciples that was close to Jesus, who asked a bunch of questions and wanted to know more about him, Jesus said that this Peter guy is going to deny him three times before morning. This was a difficult time for Jesus and his disciples. I'm sure if you were a disciple sitting in the upper room with Jesus at this point, that you'd be a little uncertain about what the future holds for you, for Jesus, for everybody else in that room, that you would have a bit on uncertainty, discomfort about what's going to come ahead in the next few hours or days. It seems like people are quickly abandoning this Jesus who you've been placing your entire life in for the last 3 years. And I think Jesus senses some of this uncertainty, this discomfort that the disciples are going through, that they're worried about what Judas is doing, and Peter's probably sitting there trying to figure out how he's going to deny Jesus before dawn breaks. Jesus says this to comfort them. He says, well, I'm leaving. He puts it in a little bit better terms than that just stating that he's leaving, but he brings them comfort by saying that he has to leave, that he has to go to the Father because the Father is preparing rooms for them, that the Father already has rooms in place, and that he has to go and prepare the way so that they're able to be with the Father and be in his presence again. What he knows the disciples need in that moment is some reassurance that everything is going to be okay, that eventually everything is going to work out, that there is a time when they're going to be in the presence of God in his house. The Greek word that's used there for house, for rooms, for that is the word abode, or abiding with, or being with. Jesus wants to reassure his disciples during this time of discomfort and uneasiness about the situations that they're experiencing in this life, that God has already prepared for them a place to live, an abode, a place to abide with God, And all Jesus has to do now is go and prepare the way for them to reach that point with God. And that's as sure as he's going to go, he's going to come back, gather his disciples up, and bring them back into God's presence with him. Disciples have some questions to this whole plan that Jesus has. They're still a little unsure about what's going on, and it's a little odd here. Who's asking the questions? It's two disciples who barely have spoken at all during this entire ministry of Jesus, or at least what we have recorded in Scripture. And now it's these guys' turns, as Peter's sitting there wondering what's going on, to ask the questions, the follow-up questions, to have some more understanding about what all is happening. So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is asking Jesus, "Well, we don't know the road to where God is. We don't see the path up the mountain to reach God and the knowledge of him and to be and dwell in his presence. If you're going there, how are we supposed to know to follow you there if we don't know the way?" This is how Jesus responds to Thomas. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that if you know me, you know the Father. There is no path to get to him because I am the way. I'm not just some Sherpa that will lead you to the knowledge of God or into his presence. But if you look at me, you will see the Father. The Father and I are one, just as the beginning of John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is restating that in different language for the disciples now in this passage, pointing them to the fact that they already know the Father because they know him, that his Father has prepared these rooms in his presence to bring them into his abode, that now all Jesus has to do is make that way for them. Philip responds to this, not quite getting it yet, as the disciples are classically known for not getting it the first time around. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." This is right after Jesus says that I and the Father are one, that if you see me and know me, you know the Father. Peter's still thinking that there's going to be some grand reveal of Jesus, that he is God. What Philip doesn't get is that Jesus is God standing there before him in his very presence. The rest of the passage goes on to tell them, as Jesus would, that he and the Father are one, that there's no difference of understanding between them, that Jesus was sent by God to be and to be on his mission, to do what he has called Jesus to do, that God's mission and Christ's mission are one in the same because they are God united. Christ and God. Different persons, but one essence. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to get to that abode that God has prepared for you in heaven. And I have this plan to bring you along with me to be in his presence forever. What the disciples don't quite know yet is what that's going to take for Jesus. He's told them a few times, but it's going to take him showing them before they truly understand. Jesus had actually just told them what it would take as he broke that bread with them, as he says, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. He told them what he was going to do as he poured out the cup just moments before this and said, this is my blood, the new covenant shed for you. As Jesus hung on the cross a few hours later, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, gave his life so that we might have life in God's presence. Jesus opened up the way to the Father as he hung on the cross. Jesus showed us what truth was as he hung on the cross for our sins so that we might never have to live in fear or shame again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through him that we know and see the Father. It's a pretty bold claim that Jesus is making there. It's a scandalous claim for us today as Christians to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the truth, and the life to God's presence, to knowledge of him, to seeking God. It's a truth claim that a lot of people don't like nowadays because that means that people who don't know who Christ is won't know who the Father is and won't have that place in his abode. And while that is true, you have to know Jesus to know the Father, to be in his presence. It also gives us a bit of comfort that we know the way, that we know the truth, and that we know the life. That's not a difficult path. It's not one that God has hidden from us, but he's laid it out there plainly for all to see. That God gave us his Son to die on the cross, to rise to new life, to make this way to him. That it's not like we have to follow a certain set of rituals or rules to be able to be in his presence any longer. We just have to know Christ Jesus, to believe in him, and to seek Christ, to know him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need a Sherpa to guide us on the path to know God because we know him in Christ Jesus. But we can be that Sherpa for others around us. We can point them to Christ Jesus so that they might know the way, the truth, and the life as well. That Jesus has called us, his church, to be that guide for those in the world to know what truth is, to know the way, to know what true life is in Christ Jesus. And it's not that we lord it over other people, that we know the one way to God, But we should live our lives as Christ did, as a way to show people, both in our words and our deeds, who Christ is. That Christ came to serve, not be served. That Christ came in humility and died on a cross so that we might know the way to the Father. We should live our lives in that same mindset of Christ Jesus. That we should serve humbly so that others might come to know who Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life. That in you we see the Father. That through your death and resurrection you've made a way to live in God's presence, his abode. May we abide in you, and in doing so abide with God as well. And God, in humility, in servant's hood, may we guide others to who you are. May we show them that you are the only way to know God and to live in his presence. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.